The reading is from Revelation 20. It's found on page 1040 in the Pew Bibles. It starts at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Please be seated. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and then 36 to 43, and it can be found on page 818. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, and then 36 to 43. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, 'Your master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And then just a few verses. You don't need to turn to it, but Luke chapter 9. "He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village." Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you warn us out of great love for us, because you do not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live. And we thank and praise you that you're able to transform weeds into wheat. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning. We're looking at another parable of Jesus, a parable in Matthew 13. Jesus has been doing, in Matthew 11, he's been doing, and 12, he's been doing the miracles of the kingdom. So he's been doing the deeds of the kingdom, And now he's speaking the words of the kingdom. You remember at the end of Luke, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, the disciples said about Jesus that he was powerful in word and deed. Well, in Matthew 12, we've been looking at people, Matthew's been describing the deeds of Jesus. In Matthew 13, you got the parables, which are the words of Jesus. He was powerful in deed and word. And in these, in Matthew 13, we've got these parables. Remember what a parable is? A parable is a short story, a short illustration. Sometimes it can be just one sentence long. But what happens in a parable is that two worlds are brought together. You've got the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus does in his parables is he yokes these two worlds together. And so he says the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. It's like a net thrown into the ocean. It's a farmer sowing seed. It's a merchant searching for a pearl. And what Jesus is doing is he's using the things of this world, the things of the kingdom of this world, and he's pointing to the things of the kingdom of heaven. So he's taking things with which we are familiar and then asking us to think about them in the light of eternity. So Jesus is saying, in my parables, I'm bringing two distinct kingdoms together. I'm laying them alongside each other. I'm laying the temporal alongside the eternal, the earthly alongside the heavenly, the visible alongside the invisible, the physical and the spiritual. And that's why Jesus is always saying, can't you see this? Do you have eyes? Well, then see. Do you have ears? Well, then hear. And all the while, in a way, Jesus is pointing to himself, because if I can put it like this, Jesus is himself a parable. Why do you say that? Well, Jesus is the eternal Son of God who became a temporal man. Jesus is the visible Son of Man pointing to the invisible God. Jesus is the visible exact representation, the icon of the invisible God. Jesus is the Word of God who's been made flesh. Because Jesus brings the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of man together in his own person. He is the Word made flesh. And it's important that we recognize this, I think. We need to see that these two kingdoms are operating side by side. They're existing cheek by jowl, hand in glove. But in order to see them, you've got to distinguish between them. You've got to differentiate. I'm going to run into difficulty here. Because what Jesus is saying is you've got to discriminate. You've got to discriminate. Now that is the exact opposite of what the culture is saying. The culture keeps on telling us that it's bad to discriminate. In fact, the culture will go so far as to say it's wicked to discriminate. The culture says, boo, hiss to discrimination. We don't like to discriminate. And so the culture refuses to distinguish between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world. Indeed, it refuses to recognize any distinctions at all. It refuses to distinguish between Muhammad on the one hand and Jesus Christ of Nazareth on the other. It refuses to distinguish between the mosque and the church, between countries, between public and private, between Michelangelo's Pietà on the one hand and Marcel Waldorf's Petra on the other. Go look at Marcel Waldorf's Petra on the internet and you'll be told that that piece of art is as good as Michelangelo's Pietà. So all these distinctions are disappearing because it's wrong to discriminate. Indeed, soon will come the day when men will refuse to distinguish between man and animals. That's what Cain did. Cain, the first murderer in the Bible, who slaughtered his brother, he slaughtered Abel just as Abel had sacrificed a lamb. And some folk are arguing this today, aren't they? They're saying the abattoirs are the new concentration camps. It's as if our culture has ears, but is refusing to hear. It has eyes, but is refusing to see. And that's why the Bible opens. You see, the Bible opens so powerfully because God begins to discriminate straight away. He makes these irreversible distinctions between night and day, sun and moon, heaven and earth, sea and land, upper waters from the lower waters, Adam and Eve, permissible fruit and forbidden fruit. And all the while, God is saying, look, observe, note. Have you eyes? Then see. Have you ears? Then hear. And Jesus and God is doing this not because he wants us to be unhappy. He's saying these distinctions, or the difference is on the one hand between life and on the other hand death. And so if you refuse to draw these distinctions, you're heading for death. And you know, one theologian has argued that these distinctions are the signature tune that God's put into the creation for us to observe and take note of. And you'll remember that terrible time in Genesis 6 when a massive distinction was completely ignored. Now I know that verse in Genesis 6, you can go read it afterwards, that verse has been contested by rabbis and theologians for millennia, but whatever is happening in Genesis 6, a massive distinction is not being observed. Because we read, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, whatever is going on there, and as I say, it is a contested verse, there is a violation taking place between the daughters of men and the sons of God. And some rabbis have argued that it's some sort of sexual intercourse between heavenly beings and men. And so what happens is God says, very well, very well, if you refuse to recognize these distinctions, I will obliterate all distinctions in the creation. And he floods the world. Destroys the world. And then there is no distinction between the upper waters and the lower waters. There is no distinction between land and sea. All boundaries have been removed. And the whole world descends into the watery abyss. And so when Jesus comes walking onto the pages of Matthew 13, he's simply saying, look, open your eyes, make the right distinctions, notice the kingdom of the world, but observe the kingdom of heaven. And it gets really scary. I think it gets really scary. Because Jesus says, if you cannot make these distinctions, you will be lost forever. Lost this time not into a watery abyss, but into a fiery abyss. And so Jesus continues saying, examine yourself, test yourself, make sure you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Make sure that you pass from death to life. Make sure that you pass from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of the age to come. But you see, so many people, what happens, of course, and I do this, is we start to love the world. I love the world. I love what the world can promise me. It can never finally deliver, but I'm foolish enough to believe its lies. And John says, do not love the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But the trouble is, we love the world so much, and so many clergy, it seems to me, stand up today and they say, what Jesus has come to do is to give us life, life in all its abundance, which is true. Jesus said, I've come to give you life. But what they mean is, how they reinterpret that, is that Jesus has come to give us life now. They say Christianity is mainly about life before death, not life after death. Which is so foolish because your life, my life in this world is so short. And eternity is so vast. That if Jesus only gave me life for the meager 80 years I have on this world, and not life in the age to come, I'm not interested, to be honest. And that's why you see Jesus tells us the parable of the wheat and the weeds. He tells us this parable Because he knows we're going to forget about this distinction. So let's look at this parable together. That's my introduction. It's a rather long introduction. Sorry. What's he saying? He's saying that the kingdom of heaven, the first point is, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world are at present growing side by side. At present, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven are growing side by side. Now remember, Jesus is telling parables. He's already told one parable earlier on. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's what he says now in verse 24. Earlier on in the chapter, he said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. So it's similar, this, but it's a different parable altogether. Remember the first parable where the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed. Remember, Jesus was talking about the different soils on which the seed fell. Remember that. And so you had the good soil, you had the rocky soil, the soil infested with thorns, and then the hard beaten path. And there are different soils. Remember that parable. Richard took us through it. And it was a good time. Oh, the hard soil is where your heart is hard. I don't know why it's hard, but it's bitter, resentful, angry. Perhaps injustices have happened to you and you're just seething inside. And so the good seed is being sown, but bad soil, it just bounces off, doesn't take root. But in this parable, all the soil is good. Did you notice that? It's all good soil. It's all good soil. And so the farmer goes out to sow the seed on this good soil, and it's a crop starts to grow. But then the devil comes along and sows bad seed. So it's bad seed on good soil. So what the devil does is he sows a counter crop. You've got the good crop, the good seed, then the devil comes along on the good soil and sows bad seed. You've got a good crop and you've got a counter crop, which is what the devil, Satan, always does. Chrysostom said this. He said, lies always come after the truth. First there were the prophets, then what do you get? False prophets. First there were apostles, and what do you get? False apostles. First there was Christ, then there was Antichrist. First there was the word of God spoken to Adam and Eve, then there was the word of the serpent. The serpent always comes second to destroy. But truth is foundational. Truth is first. And so when Satan notices that he's not able to devour the seed that had not taken root, nor to choke the seed with thorns, nor to scorch it with the sun, he goes into the field with good soil and he sows bad seeds. Now, you read that verse. I mean, in Greek it's zizania. I'm not sure what zizania is. It's quoted in all sorts of ways. Darnel is one word. Weeds is another word. Forget what it is. Tares. It seems to be you take your pick. So nobody quite knows what this is, apart from the fact that it's really bad. And the reason why it was so bad is because the zizania looked exactly like wheat. That's the trouble with it. You needed a trained, tutored eye to distinguish between wheat and zizania. The casual, the layman observing it wouldn't notice any different, but the farmers do. And what would happen is that these two weeds would grow up together, and you couldn't tell the difference except at the very end, at the beginning of the harvest, at the end of the summer, you'd see the difference. Because the wheat would be full of grain at the head, and the zizania would have nothing. It would be empty. Now what Jesus says elsewhere is that there'll be many, many at the end of the age who will say to me, but Master, Lord, I was just like the wheat. Did I not prophesy in your name? Which means, did I not preach in your name? So that's a warning to clergy, isn't it? Did I not preach in your name? Yeah, you are just like the wheat, Jesus will say. You are just like the wheat, except I didn't know you. So you've got these two seeds growing up. And so the servants come to the master and they say, "Zizania has been sold. What shall we do? Shall we rip it all up?" Let's just think about this for a minute. What did these servants want? They wanted a pure field. They wanted a pure world. They wanted a pure kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't fully understand Islamic State, but I think I can understand what they're getting at. They want a pure kingdom now. They want a pure kingdom of heaven now. Which is what all ideologues want, of the left or of the right. If you're off the left, what you want to do is rid the world of all oppressors. If you're of the right, all you want is to rid the world of all those undesirables. But what you want is a pure kingdom now. That is intolerance, ladies and gentlemen. But notice the tolerance of Jesus. It's incredible. He says, no. Let the two seeds grow together. It doesn't matter. You see, Paul, before he was converted, when he was a zealous Jew, he wanted to rid Judaism of this new sect called Christianity, didn't he? He was a zealot. He was an ideologue. He wanted to rid the world of all its imperfections. Just like Jesus' disciples. Remember when they came to that Samaritan village? And they weren't being welcomed very warmly, so the disciples say, "Jesus, shall we call down fire from heaven like Elijah?" And Jesus says, "No. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." The disciples wanted a pure world. Jesus wanted to save people. Now, I can't tell you the amount of times people have come up to me and they are lamenting that the church is not pure. And I also lament that the church is not pure. It's a great sadness to see it. And sometimes people come up to me and they say, Nigel, you know, and these are lay people. They say, you know, there are other lay people in the church. In your church, Nigel, and they believe this, this, and this, and this. And I go, that's sad. They say, purify the church. Get rid of them. I said, you know what I say? Let's go. I don't. No, because sometimes it takes time, you see. It takes time for people to see the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes, you know, I'm very pleased that they think doctrine is important, because I think doctrine is hugely important. It is hugely important. And I'm pleased that they see doctrine is important, but they become overzealous, you see. And they want to drive people out. They haven't got the dots, you know, the I's dotted and the T's crossed. They don't know the Athanasian Creed by heart. It's sad. But you know, what does Jesus say? Let the two grow together. Other people come up to me and they say, Nigel, you know, my trouble isn't so much with pure doctrine. I say, that's sad, it should be. They say, no, my problem is that, you know, I just want to feel stuff. Which is true. I mean, I think, you know, the head has got to meet the heart at some point. But to begin with, some people are all heart and no head. And they just want to get really, really emotional in services. And they say, it's got to be real in your emotions. Well, it has got to be real in your emotions. But it's got to be real in your head as well. The two have got to go together. And sometimes it's not in perfect sync. Why? Because the kingdom of God is in the world. And it's not perfect. And so Jesus, I mean, this is so patient, isn't it? He says, no. The kingdom of heaven in this world is mixed. There's weeds and wheat. And over again, Jesus said this, there'll be those who profess but don't actually believe. Peter warned us that in the church there'll be many false teachers. And it'll be very, very difficult to distinguish between who is authentic and who is inauthentic. And people have often said this to me, and I'm sure they've said it to you. Nigel, they say, the church is full of hypocrites. Have people said that to you? Oh, I don't go to church, they say. It's full of hypocrites. Well, yeah, of course. All that does is prove that the Bible's true. Because that's exactly what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven, the church, the world, is going to be mixed between these two sorts of people. All that does is to prove what Jesus is saying is true. Of course the church is full of hypocrites. Because many of us are weeds being transformed into wheat. There's a process going on and it takes time. Sometimes it can take your whole life. It does take your whole life. So let's bear in mind that the kingdom of God in this world is mixed with the two. That's the first thing. The second thing is, and I'll be shorter on this, the second thing is, because this is true, what does it demand of us? What does it demand of me? I'll tell you what it demands. It demands patience, doesn't it? Demands patience. Many years ago when I first started out in the ministry, I did a curacy in London, and then I went to deepest, darkest Devon, and I had these four very rural churches just north of Dartmoor. And I never realized this, but I quickly learned, unless you're a dairy farmer, most farmers only get paid once a year. Never knew that. I said, gosh, that must be difficult. They don't only get paid once a year. They're not quite sure what they're going to get at the end of the year because it all depends on the price of the crop. So a farmer goes out and he sows his seed and then he's got to wait and wait and wait and wait. And all the while he's praying, hoping it's going to be a good crop. And it's just like this here in the parable. The farmer sowed the seed and, if you like, the kingdom of God has come. Is that what we prayed? We sang, we prayed, let your kingdom come. It's here, says Jesus. The kingdom of God has arrived. The seed has been planted. The revolution has started. So it's here. But, it's not here, is it? It's weird that. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not here. The seeds have been planted, but the harvest hasn't yet come. And so the farmer says, the master says, don't pull up the zizania now. Wait. Wait. And aren't you glad he waited for you? Think about it. You were once weeds. But God didn't pluck you out of the field, did he? Aren't you glad he didn't pluck you out? Aren't you glad he let you stay in the field? So be grateful, but remember that, you know, Jesus has come, his kingdom has come in order to save you, to give you eternal life. That's why he's come. That's why the kingdom of heaven is now here. Repent, said Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. No one plucked you up. And guess what? A transformation took place in your heart, in your mind. You're translated from seed, from weeds to wheat. So we've got to be patient. At the end of the age, I will judge, says God. No, you're not to judge. I'm not to judge. We must leave that final judgment up to God. You know, that's why I remember once doing a funeral of somebody who was, just a total atheist. He died cursing God and spewing up his whiskey. And people said to me, yeah, he's in a hot place, isn't he, Nigel? I said, how do you know that? How can you say that? You don't know. I don't know. I don't know what took place between his soul and God in his final moments of his life. I don't know. I can't judge. And Jesus says, don't judge. Leave it to me. I am the expert that can tell the difference between tares and wheat. You can't. So leave that to me. But you see, what this also tells us is that you and I, surely, we've got to live our lives in the light of eternity, don't we? We've got to live our lives in the light that one day, the harvester of the harvest will come. Jesus says, I'm going to send my angels into the world. You know, there's a prayer I always pray at funerals. And it's for us, really. I pray that we might have wisdom. And the prayer goes like this. Grant us, Lord, the wisdom and the grace to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth. Is that great? Give us wisdom to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth. Our life in this world is short. Lead us to repent of our sins, the evil we have done and the good we have not done, and strengthen us to follow the steps of your Son in the way that leads to the fullness of eternal life. What a prayer. So we need to be patient. And lastly, and just very briefly, we need also to be warned, don't we? We need to be warned. Not everyone that says they're wheat are wheat. Weeds can look exactly like the wheat, and that's the trouble, isn't it? That's the trouble with the church like the Church of England, which is by law established. And everybody in the country was Christian, and everybody used to go to church. We look back on those days, we think, why couldn't it be like that? Some years ago, I found an old notice sheet. And you know, on evening prayer in St. John's, Knutsford, in the 1920s, there were 400 people. Why did people come? Everybody went to church. Why did they go? Because the culture told them to go. But the culture's changed. And so these people then left. Because they weren't really wheat. And so Jesus is saying, be warned. Ask yourself the question, have you been saved? Paul tells us in Romans, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. If you have ears to hear, hear. If you have eyes to see, see. Amen.